nothing against justice. Justice must manifest in our social interactions. Moral values are origin and not the means.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. What you listened to was Shahid Ayatollah Beheshti talking about the concept of adl or justice, along with the English translation. And Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, justice, of course, justice is a rough translation for the term adl. Shahid Beheshti also uses the word qist. First of all, let's start with this terminology. I mean, what's the difference between adl and qist? And what does it mean exactly by adl in Islamic viewpoints?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, as you said, that's true, that the justice is not the proper translation of adl that has come in the Islamic terminologies. And if we look at the Cambridge Dictionary, the definition of justice, it says that fairness in the way people are dealt with. That's Whereas right. When we refer to Quranic text or Islamic text and we look at the definition of adl over there, it means to give every person its right. The right share given to everyone. That is adl, basically. And whatever a person deserves, if you give that to that person, that is adl, basically. Otherwise, it's being fair, or obviously the general translation of justice that we have in English. In Arabic, if we want to transfer it to Arabic, that will be insaf. Mm-hmm. To do insaf, equality.
That's right.
Fairness.
But this qist that Shahid Beheshti is referring to, what is it?
In the Quran, we have adl and qist, both. Mm-hmm. When it is said, when it is related to the monetary terms, mm-hmm. counting, it is said qist is used over there. And whenever it is related to the people's actions or the rights of the people, then obviously the word adl is being used. So the basic difference that the Islamic scholars make between these two things mm-hmm. is whenever you refer to the, you can say like the monetary, in That's monetary right. terms or counts, yes. Counting, they count it as qist. They say like use the word, yes. they use the word qist over there. Mm-hmm. And for the general actions, they That's use right. the word
adl. And usually they come together. I mean, yes. and out usually juxtapose each other.
Yes,
together.
Obviously, because there is a right and there is the general right that a person has for his action. And there is some, obviously, monetary rights mm-hmm. that he has. Maybe you're not paying the poor their money.
That's right.
And you're not looking after your family or the society.
Okay.
That's why the both terms are used together.
In order to cover the whole scope. The whole scope. I mean, the monetary yes. one and the abstract one. Okay, Dr. Reza Zadeh, let's get to you, brother. And why this concept of adl and qist is important in Islam? I mean, Shahid Beheshti tackles it as a very important concept regarding the societal matters and societal problems.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, this topic is indeed one of the most important and actually one of the most foundational topics that we can talk about, because the concern for having justice in the world, and not only in the world but also in personal life, has been one of the oldest and the most important concerns that the humanity have had from the beginning of the history of creation. One reason of this importance is that the concept of justice is such a comprehensive concept that covers all the different aspects of every person and all the different aspects of the social life of the humanity. Because it has social meaning, it has political meaning, we have political justice, economic justice, personal justice, ethical justice. To the extent that Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Al-adlu asasun bihi qiwamul alam, you know, justice is a pillar. That the foundation of the universe is based on it. Everything is based on the, okay. I mean, and the creation is based on justice, the creation of God. This is important. This is the okay. basis of all the creation and everything that we see in this world.
That's right.
But this is one type of, let's say, justice, which is the work of God. Mm-hmm. There is another aspect of justice that we need to talk okay. about it, and that is what Shahid Beheshti is talking about, and that is the responsibility of people in establishing justice in the world.
Okay, we'll get to that, Dr. Reza Zadeh. Thank you very much for this.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Said Mohsen Naqvi, a very beautiful point tackled by Dr. Reza Zadeh. We have two types of justice, the justice that has been put by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the order and the harmony of the humanity and the creation of the universe. At the same time, we have the justice and equality in the society, which is, I think, a copy of that one, isn't it? I mean, the role model is the divine one, isn't it?
Yes, that's true. Obviously, amongst the principles that we believe being a Shia, we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being one, and we believe that He is just. So when He is just and He has created everything on the basis of justice, then obviously the creation should also have justice amongst them, and they should follow justice. Today, if we have issues in the society, today if we have corruption, today if we have oppression in the world, it is all because we do not have justice. Mm-hmm. We translate justice as fairness, which is wrong.
That's right.
Which we said in the beginning of the the program. We brought the definition that is said by, like, the true definition of adl. So basically, because we are not giving the rights of people, that's why we have all these issues. In the society, if the justice is not there, then obviously that society cannot achieve the perfection or go towards the purification. That's one thing. The second thing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is just and He created everything on the basis of justice. Mm-hmm. When He sent His representatives, or we can say like the prophets that were sent by Him, they all were ordering people towards, or they were calling people towards justice.
That's right.
And that was the main idea, because in the audio file that we had from Shahid Beheshti, he also said, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this whole universe on the basis, on the principle of justice.
That's right.
And that's the main core which we need to follow.
Okay. It is very important. And sometimes around the world nowadays, we see, like Reza Zadeh, there's so many justice-seeking movements, which are after, we can say, achieving justice for different groups, the minorities, the colored people, and different look. But at the same time, I think the justice that they define has no divine coloring.
Yeah.
I mean, the role model that you are taking is, again, based on the socio-political preferences and priorities of the era in which they live. But it seems that if we want to have and define justice in the true sense of the word, we have to look at it first in the divine sense of the word. Isn't it true?
Sure, of course. That's very true, because But before going to this, I just want to add one thing about the concept of justice. You know, according to what Sayyid truly said, ad has been, let's say, defined in many different ways.
Right.
We define it according to something that we have in our tradition, and also we can find some hadith about it.
إِعْطَاءُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ
حَقَّهَا, giving everything the rights that they deserve.
Mm-hmm.
So it is not only limited to the people.
That's right.
I said that it's very comprehensive.
Okay.
Everything is based on justice.
This is the concept of rights come to the scene.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, very similar to this sentence, he says, Al-adlu yada'u al-umura mawada'aha. Justice puts everything in its proper order.
Proper place.
So this is something very important, and we need to have in mind that justice is not only for human beings.
Okay.
Another important point about the concept of justice is that it is not equal to equality. Mm-hmm. Many people think that justice is equality, but that's not the case.
That's right.
These are two different concepts. Right. In some cases, in some examples, justice may be the same as equality. Mm-hmm. In many cases, justice is different from equality.
That's right.
In many cases, equality is not good. Because I said, giving every person or thing what they deserve. If people or thing deserve different things, equality is not good.
Okay.
But something that does not have any exception, this is one of the concepts that does not have any exception. It's an absolute concept that is good in every place and in every situation.
Yes.
That is concept of justice.
So equality is musawat in Islam?
Yes.
That's
it may be good, it may not be good. It depends on the situation. But justice is good all the time.
And I've got so many questions regarding this topic. I mean, what's the difference between musawat and justice? Because in a society, if the people are going to be given the same share,
yes.
The people think that this is justice, but I think this is not.
Yeah.
And we have to discuss it more in inshallah in upcoming session of the program. We are done for today.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Dr.
You're welcome.
Reza Zadeh and Said Mohsen Naghvi for your presence in the program. We'll continue our discussion regarding the concept of adl or justice, and also qist and musawat. We can say equality and justice in upcoming session of the program. But do not forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah. Mira.
When it comes to traveling to Europe, Bosnia and Herzegovina is probably the last destination that comes to the minds of most Iranians. This is to such an extent that perhaps most Iranians still imagine Bosnia and Herzegovina to be a war-torn country. But for me, traveling to Bosnia and Herzegovina was a dream. Not because of its beautiful natural scenery, which is arguably among the most beautiful in Europe, but the main reason for my interest in Bosnia and Herzegovina is the Muslim citizens of the land, those who are the native Muslim inhabitants of Europe, and this is what makes them different. For me, Bosnia has always been a memory of my childhood and youth. The time when the TV was filled with the news and footage about the war in Bosnia. As fate would have it, I became acquainted with a group of doctors who were traveling to Bosnia and Herzegovina. This group had previously served the pilgrims of Karbala in the Arba'in Walk. This time, a walk was also involved. It was to commemorate the victims and martyrs of the 1995 Srebrenica genocide, the greatest genocide in European history after World War II. It is the March of Peace, also known locally as Marsh Mira. There was no direct flight to travel to Bosnia and Herzegovina, so we had to spend a few hours in Turkey. From there, we flew to Sarajevo. Now I was flying over Bosnia and bewitched by the beauty that lay beneath me. With great anticipation for what lay ahead in the following 10 days of our journey. During the few months of planning for our trip, everything was difficult, but reaching the airport in Sarajevo was enough to forget all those troubles. Now I was in Bosnia, about to embark on a journey that seemed vague and unclear before. We were greeted warmly, government officials, an embassy representative, head of the Iranian-Bosnian College, and those who were to accompany us on our trip were there to welcome us. On the very first day, we were invited by the Iranian ambassador to the Iranian embassy in Sarajevo. And after that, we went to visit the traditional bazaar. Before this trip, the only things that Bosnia brought to my mind were the war and the footage of genocide I had seen on TV and the Muslims who live there, a very powerful sitting volleyball team, and a few football matches. But those few days we spent in Sarajevo and the surrounding cities before the start of the March of Peace were enough to change my mind about Bosnia and Herzegovina. For someone who'd visited Bosnia for the first time, everything was surprising for me. It is a beautiful country with friendly people who showed no sign of the traumas of war. Only some walls and houses still bear the scars of war so as to show what the people had to suffer not so long ago. Bosnia and Herzegovina is a small country located in the southeast of Europe. One difference is the citizens. The citizens of Bosnia and Herzegovina are Muslims, but unlike other Muslims of European countries, they are not immigrants, but the native inhabitants of the land. They are Europeans with blue eyes, fair skin, and blonde hair. The buildings, houses, and streets all resemble Eastern European architecture with small reminders of the Ottoman Empire. One of Europe's most important events, i.e. the First World War, started in Bosnia and Herzegovina. The assassination of Austrian Archduke in Sarajevo ignited World War I. After World War II, it was granted full republic status in the newly formed Socialist Federal Republic of Yugoslavia. The majority Muslim inhabitants formed the Muslim section of the former Yugoslavia and lived alongside Serbs and Croats for about 50 years. Finally, following the dissolution of Yugoslavia, the republics each proclaimed independence one by one. But in the early 90s, only 1 week after the Republic of Bosnia and Herzegovina was admitted as a member state of the United Nations, the Serbs and later Croats entered a war that would last for 4 years, a crusade that culminated in the murder and genocide of 100,000 Muslim civilians. And this is how the war in Bosnia became a turning point in the history of the nation, dividing its history to the pre-war and the post-war era. Today, more than two decades passed since the 1995 Srebrenica genocide, and now a March of Peace is held annually to remember and commemorate the martyrs and victims of the genocide. With the coordinates we had made with the Bosnian Health Ministry and Red Cross, our group was to provide medical assistance to participants of the peace walk. The campaign lasts 3 days, covering 110 kilometers, which begins in the village Nezuk and ends in the participants' arrival in Srebrenica. I had read a lot regarding what happened in July 1995 in Srebrenica, but in Bosnia, everything was different. I was about to be in Srebrenica and talk to the eyewitnesses and survivors of the genocide myself. July the 6th to 8th, 1995. Serb forces tightened the siege in Srebrenica. The town of Srebrenica has served as a refuge for tens of thousands of Muslim civilians fleeing the war from the northwest of Bosnia. About 600 Dutch soldiers from the Netherlands with light weaponry guard the refugees. No food has entered the besieged refugee camp since May, and food is very scarce and hard to find. This is wild. Serb forces are shooting the refugee camp with artillery shells. Peacekeeping forces ask for air support from UN forces in Sarajevo, but they receive no answer. The first day finally arrived. To reach the starting point for the walk, we had to start our trip before sunrise. Nezuk was our destination. With coordination with the Red Cross, it was decided that we split into three groups and walk alongside other participants of the Peace March. The Peace March started in a road that intertwined through the mountain and forest, displaying beautiful natural scenery and proving difficult to pass at times. We were attending the 13th annual Peace March, also known as Marsh Mira. Judging from the appearance of the participants, one could tell that they were from different nationalities. And we were the first group of Iranians who were participating. Although there were a few Iranians who had participated in the Peace March in Bosnia and Herzegovina individually. The locals greeted the participants and offered them food and drinks on their way, and I found that amazing. Our presence among the participants as a group of Iranian newcomers was obvious, and this showed that many of those walking among us in the March of Peace had participated in the previous years, and it was not their first year. Some groups were even wearing uniforms. Since it was my first time going to the March of Peace, everything seemed new and interesting. The mass graves, graveyards, and signs warning about minefields were all signs of the genocide that reminded us of the tragic events that took place on this road more than two decades ago, on a road that was once called the Road to Salvation. July the 9th, 1995, Bosnian Serbs intensified fire. Thousands of civilians fled the approaching Serb soldiers from surrounding villages and camps towards Srebrenica. About 4,000 refugees are stranded in the city's streets, desperate and distressed. Crowds gather around the headquarters of Danish peacekeeping soldiers based in the city. With the first attack of the Serb soldiers, the peacekeeping soldiers evacuate their bases in the city outskirts. About 30 Danish soldiers are captured by the Serb forces. Still, there is no sign of the air support by UN forces. The presence of an Iranian group among the participants of the March of Peace was interesting for the Bosnians. The fact that this group was comprised of physicians who were there to offer medical service made the issue even more fascinating. For the physicians of our group, the short chat that they had with their patients was precious. They shared the reasons of their participation and also learned the untold stories of the Srebrenica genocide. With the sunset of the first day of the walk, we were no longer strangers among the participants of Marsh Mira. The participants spent the first night in the camp of the Bosnian army, the houses of the surrounding villages or tents. But before sleep, there was a small ceremony held to commemorate the martyrs of the Srebrenica genocide. With nightfall, the small village house we were based in was the place where participants approached if they needed medical assistance. That night, I looked at the photos of the war. For me, there was one thing that was repeated in all the photos, and that was the eyes and look on the faces. It was as if they were longing for something. July 11th, 1995. Around noon, more than 20,000 Bosnian refugees swarmed the Danish peacekeeping base in Srebrenica. The city of Srebrenica has completely fallen to the Serb forces, and fear and terror has filled the atmosphere. A few hours later, General Ratko Mladic, the Bosnian Serb army commander, enters Srebrenica with a team of journalists. That evening, Mladic meets with the Dutch commander and gives him an ultimatum: the Muslims must surrender their weapons in return for their safety. With the consent of the Dutch peacekeeping forces, Bosnian men and boys aged between 12 and 80 are separated from the women and children under the pretext of interrogation for war crimes. The route of the second day of the March of Peace was more difficult. The four female members of our group and a few other members decided to form a medical station somewhere along the route. I decided to join them. It did not take long for the humble village house by the Peace March route to turn into a small medical clinic. That small medical clinic was widely appreciated by the participants of the March of Peace. Some of them waited in the yard of the village house to be visited by the physicians, and some would stay there and rest and have a short chat before resuming the walk. In the afternoon of the second day of the march, the presence of the Iranian team was being talked about among the participants. And as we were getting closer to the end of the March of Peace, more and more participants were approaching our team's physicians. Our team's dedication and expertise in treating the patients and participants had earned them reputation and trust. The medical group's participation in the walk, apart from providing medical services, also had another advantage. The people of Bosnia and Herzegovina had sweet memories from Iran and its people, and now with the Iranian medical team participating in the walk, those fond memories were rekindled, memories of the Iranian people's help and support during the war. The Iranian flags that the medical team had brought to Bosnia were now being carried by participants of the March of Peace. During the Bosnian War, most European countries turned a blind eye to the horrendous war atrocities that were taking place. But Iran was one of the first nations that strongly condemned the rape of Muslim women, mass killings, and genocide by Serb forces. Iranian government supported the people of Bosnia politically, economically, and militarily. Three Iranians by the names of Mohammad Hossein Nawab, Behnam Niknam, and Rasul Haideri were martyred while serving the people of Bosnia. Iranian charities also supported the people in Bosnia and Herzegovina by organizing public donations to help the refugees of the war. Iran was also involved in the reconstruction of Bosnia and Herzegovina. We spent the second night in Ramo's home. Ramo is a survivor of Srebrenica massacre himself and was our driver during our stay in Bosnia and Herzegovina. At the end of the third day, the March for Peace was over. As planned earlier, we traveled the last 20 kilometers of our trip with Ramo's bus so we could reach Srebrenica before sunset. During my stay in Bosnia and Herzegovina, especially during the March of Peace, the issue I heard most about was the Bosnian War, and among the atrocities and war crimes that the Serbs had committed, one name was repeated, Srebrenica, the small village that witnessed the massacre and genocide of Muslim boys and men who had fled to the town. The Srebrenica genocide was actually the main reason for the March of Peace. As we were getting closer to Srebrenica, the signs of the genocide were becoming more apparent and obvious. The huge halls of the battery factory visible from the road were the site for some of the mass killings and genocide. The factory was initially used as a refuge shelter for the Muslim refugees in Srebrenica, fleeing the terror of the Serb forces. I had previously seen footage of these factory halls in documentaries depicting the events of July 1995. These halls were the killing grounds for the victims of the Srebrenica genocide. They were now sealed and blocked from entry and recognized as a scene for crime against humanity by the UN. July the 12th, 1995, buses entered the town of Srebrenica to transport the women and children to Muslim-held areas. It is said that within 30 hours, more than 23,000 women and children are evacuated and thousands of Muslim men and boys are held in trucks and warehouses inside the town. Many of the youth flee the town at nightfall, taking refuge in the hills and forests. peacekeeping forces exchange almost 5,000 Muslim refugees who had sought refuge in the UN base for the Dutch hostages. These refugees are handed to Serb forces. Now the city of Srebrenica is under Serb control. First reports from the city after a few days speak of an unbelievable crime. No one has any news of the fate of the man. In the afternoon of the third day, I was finally in Srebrenica by a huge factory hall where they were keeping the coffins of the martyrs who had been identified during that year. It was very much similar to what we had in Iran for our martyrs. Seventy-one martyrs of the Srebrenica genocide were identified after 22 years. They were to be buried and put to rest in the cemetery after the March of Peace ceremony. The cemetery in Srebrenica, officially known as Srebrenica Genocide Memorial, was huge and beautiful. It held within it 8,372 graves, and taking into account this year's 71 martyrs, 6,575 martyrs were buried in it. It was as if I was not in a European country. Everything seemed so oddly familiar. The big factory hall, the coffins of the martyrs, the pieces of paper that the martyr's name and place of martyrdom was written on it, and the sister who was searching for her brother after 22 years, looking at each coffin one by one. The pain and suffering of the events of July 1995 in Srebrenica has not yet healed after over two decades for the people of Bosnia and Herzegovina. The pain is renewed each year by identifying the martyrs of the genocide and putting their remains to rest in the cemetery. The Srebrenica Genocide Memorial had become ready for the ceremony. The name of all the 8,372 victims of the Srebrenica genocide was etched in stone at the entrance. Srebrenica and the events of July the 11th, 1995 had become like a myth to me, and it was hard to believe. It seems unbelievable that all these horrific events took place in Europe just over two decades ago. July 11th, 1995. Just 20-odd years ago, in the heart of Europe, the greatest genocide after World War II was committed in Srebrenica. This horrific crime against humanity changed the course of the war. When Muslim refugees had gathered in Srebrenica, which was considered a safe zone, so they could be safe with their family, suddenly the worst imaginable tragedy struck. On that day, the Serb forces who had besieged the town of Srebrenica entered into negotiations with the Dutch peacekeeping forces who were responsible for protecting the lives of the Muslim refugees inside the safe zone. The negotiations culminated in the genocide of more than 8,000 civilian Muslim Bosnians. They had agreed to disarm the Muslim Bosnians in return for transporting the refugees to a safe area by buses. First, the women and children were evacuated. But after that, no one had any news of the fate of the boys and men. It took a few days before those who had managed to flee the massacre through the forest reached the town of Nezuk. These survivors told the harrowing story of the massacre. All the men who were left behind in Srebrenica waiting to join their families were massacred during the course of 3 days and buried in mass graves. Fearing that this horrific crime will be disclosed, the Serbs changed the location of the mass graves a few times. And this is how the greatest genocide after World War II took place in Europe. Later, it was known that the women and children were not spared the killings and rape of the Serbs. The route of the March of Peace is the same route that the survivors of the Srebrenica genocide took to reach Nezuk. And some who had survived the killings and massacre never reached their families. They perished on their way. They were either caught by the Serb forces, or died in minefields, or succumbed to hunger and illness. The 110 kilometers the survivors fled to safety is the route of the March of Peace. The difference is that the participants of the march walked towards Srebrenica, while the survivors fled the town and the horrors it held. On the fourth day, everyone had finally reached the town of Srebrenica to participate in the ceremony held in the Srebrenica Genocide Memorial. Srebrenica Genocide Memorial is filled with people showing their respect to the martyrs of the genocide every year on July the 11th. Srebrenica Memorial Day. Journalists from around the world are present to cover and broadcast the ceremony, and the news about Srebrenica genocide and the Memorial Day is broadcast across the world. This is in stark contrast to what happened in Srebrenica in July of 1995. Only some 22-odd years ago, during the genocide, the world had decided to turn a blind eye to the atrocities and crimes of the Serbs. Their silence allowed the genocide of the Bosnian Muslims to take place. The empty and beautiful Srebrenica Genocide Memorial was now filled with people who were there for their loved ones. Prayers were said in front of the coffins, and the martyrs were carried on the shoulders of the crowd to be finally put to rest. After the martyrs are buried, the Quran is recited. I could close my eyes and imagine the events taking place in the Srebrenica Genocide Memorial and the atmosphere and vibe to be taking place in my own country, Iran. It was similar to Beheshte Zahra or other cemeteries for the martyrs, and the sight of the mothers of martyrs crying over the grave of their loved ones resembled the mothers of Iranian martyrs visiting the graves of their martyred sons. At the end, the March of Peace and that difficult route culminated in the memorial of the martyrs who stayed firm in their belief and were massacred for being Muslim. And they did not abandon their motherland despite the pressure they endured. At the end of the walk, there is both sorrow and happiness. Grief for the loved ones who are no longer among us, and happiness for the friends who have come in solidarity of the survivors. And we were beside the Bosnian people in the March of Peace after 22 years. We walked beside them. We cried with them. We bore the weight of the coffins on our shoulders and recited the Holy Quran upon the graves.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
A
Dr. Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. We know as Muslims, Friday is the holy day. It's the day of ibadah. It's the day of recollection. It's the day of which we vacate it for the sake of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing certain things on this particular day that would bring us closer to the Almighty. There are also very important things that we need to remember on such a day. You know, as far as us Shia Muslims are concerned, it is the day in which the promised Savior will reappear, Imam Al-Mahdi Ajallallahu Ta'ala Farajuhu Sharif. So, you know, Friday day is also a day where we start off by reciting Dua al-Nudba. We end the day by reciting Dua al-Samat. You know, we anticipate that Dhuhur, that reappearance of the Imam. So we fill this day with so many good kind of positive things that we do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also in this particular topic for ourselves as well. Because it's a day of resting, because it's a day of ibadah, it's also a day to tend to ourselves, our nafs. It's also a day to tend to our physical selves as well. So, you know, you're doing dua to purify yourself. You're also doing some of these things to clean your outside. Because a clean outside is going to be a clean inside. And that's the kind of uniqueness of Islam, you know, where Islam says you want to be clean on the inside, be clean on the outside. You want to be clean on the outside, be clean on the inside. Al-Nadhafatu min al-Iman. You know, it really is very sad where we do see that, you know, in our societies, in our communities, in our countries, you know, cleanliness is far from Muslims, unfortunately. And it is very, very sad, you know, where you see that people who are, you know, affiliated to your religion are far from observing the common courtesy of throwing rubbish in a rubbish bin or any other kind of simple things that Islam has recommended us to do or has made it makruh for us to do, you know. So Friday day, you know, although you're going to be attending Salatul Jum'ah, although you're going to be doing your Salatul Ja'far al-Tayyar, although you're going to be reciting your ad'iyah for this particular day, you also need to make sure that you observe the hygienic etiquette for this day. And there are many ahadith that have been mentioned by Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam that speak about what should be done on a Friday day. But the main point is that you should be wearing clean clothes, you should be putting on your best perfume, and you should be doing your ghusl al-jumu'ah, you should be trimming your beard, trimming your moustache, brushing your hair, cleaning yourself, removing your body hair, for example, your private part hair, and all these things. And one hadith here, it says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَطَّلِعُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ لِيُضَاعِفِ الْحَسَنَاتِ. By doing all of these things that we mentioned, you know, by wearing your clean clothes, by using perfume, by trimming your hair and all these other things, by cutting your nails, all these other things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to multiply in the rewards.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که این رو گفته دارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره
امام has mentioned both of these subjects. The very imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دو ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون اینم هم امام گفته دیگه
When growing wheat take some in your hand and say these prayers these are what the very imam has mentioned
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی
We lack this second volume in Islamic world
I just wanted to mention a hadith here that is also goes back to the whole issue of what we mentioned in the previous episode about cutting your nails. From Imam al-Ridha, salamullahi alayhi, he says, قَلِّمُوا أَظَافِرَكُمْ يَوْمَ الثَّلَاثَاءِ Cut your nails on a Tuesday. وَاسْتَحِمُّوا يَوْمَ الْأَرْبِعَاءِ And have your shower on a Wednesday. وَأَصِيبُوا مِنَ الْحِجَامَةِ حَاجَتَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْخَمِيسِ And make sure that you do your hijama, your cupping on a Thursday. وَتَطَيَّبُوا بِأَطْيَبِ طِيبُكُمْ يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةِ And use your best perfume on a Friday. Another hadith says, مَنْ قَلَّمَ أَظَافِرَهُ يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةِ وَأَخَذَ مِنْ شَارِبِهِ وَاسْتَاكَ وأفرغ على رأسه من الماء. Someone was to cut their nails and trim their moustache and have a shower and do their siwak and then it says شيعه سبعون ألف ملك كلهم يستغفرون له. There will be a procession of 70,000 angels asking Allah Subhanahu wa Taala to forgive them. Important point here that we can see that. Is like consistent throughout the adab of Yawm al-Jum'ah is make sure you spend your Friday on your physical hygiene, on your material hygiene, on your appearance, whether it be cutting your hair, whether it be cutting your nails, whether it be trimming your moustache, whether it be removing your hair from your private parts, whatever it may be, make sure you are tending to yourself. And don't forget, we all know how recommended it is for a person to do their ghuslul jumu'ah. And of course, that's also another very, very important point, you know, ghuslul jumu'ah itself and the thawab, the reward that ghuslul jumu'ah has. And wearing of new clothes as well, clean new clothes. But all in all, you know, coming out of the special kind of approach for Yawm al-Jum'ah for a Friday, but all in all the general kind of hygienic observation that we need to have as far as outer cleanliness is concerned, public cleanliness, public appearance, what we do to ourselves as far as, you know, Muslims are concerned is we need to have that common courtesy of being clean, of being hygienic. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف خلق الله محمد وآله الطاهرين
Driving past walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane. And you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. We are coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and on this auspicious occasion, the anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, I have the honor of hosting two very special guests. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam
wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh, my sister.
Thank you so much for being with us, Sister Razia.
Thank you very much for having us.
Oh, it is my pleasure. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, sister.
How do you do, sir?
Alhamdulillah.
Since we're during the time of the what is known in Iran as Dahe Fajr, the 10 days of dawn, and I find it to be such a cool name. We'll discuss the reason for the name in the future, inshallah. We want to talk about revolution,
right,
and not necessarily a political revolution, rather inner revolution.
A spiritual.
Or spiritual revolution. Whether or not it's related to an outer revolution, and which one is more important.
That's a very good question.
Actually, I've been thinking about the fact that which one is more important, whether to have a social political revolution or an inner revolution. I think you cannot really say that one is important and, you know, the other one is
exactly,
not as
yeah,
important. As a matter of fact, in many verses of the Quran, for example, in one where in chapter Tahrim, where it says, "U anfusakum wa ahlikum," everything starts from yourself.
Yes. If you want to have, and then your families from hellfire.
From hellfire. So everything starts. You know, there's a kind of self-centeredness. You know, we have individualism in the Western culture, but in the Islamic culture, we don't have in that, you know, in individualism.
In that sense, right.
But we have a kind of self-centeredness in the sense that you will have to have a very firm set of belief and mindset with regards to your belief system, your principles,
view,
your values, everything. And then you will have to go on to preach other people. And then if you want this whole revolution to happen in the society, if every individual being works on his or her nafs or soul or beliefs or acts, that is the first milestone. And there's this beautiful verse in the Noble Quran that says that if you want a revolution to happen, it will not happen overnight. Inna Allaha la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim. This is in chapter Rad, verse number 11. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change the condition of a people unless they bring upon the change themselves. So you can't just sit around and say, you know, well, our conditions are not good. You know, we are just praying so much every day after Fajr prayer, after...
It's hopeless.
Yeah, after Jum'ah prayers, raise your hands and supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. It's not going to happen. You have to start from yourself.
Definitely. I have to agree with the point that we can't give one more importance over the other. It's rather the matter that one is the prerequisite to the second. You can't change the world, you can't revolutionize the society or community unless you have a great degree of self-refinement, unless you have reflected upon the inner world that you have within you, right? Because in the Quran, Allah says that verily upon among our signs are that which we've placed in them and in the horizons, right? Yeah. So you got to look in first and figure yourself out and what you want in life and what your principles and your objectives are before you can implement it or convey it onto other people.
So you're saying indirectly that self-purification is more important?
No. I'm not saying it's more important. I'm saying it's the prerequisite to changing a society. Like when we look at the Islamic Revolution...
That sounds like it's more important. You start from yourself and then you...
But when you have a self-refinement and suppose you revolutionized yourself... But you are totally unbothered and disconnected from the society. What good is that self-refinement, right?
Then that won't be self-purification.
I believe there's degrees in it. That's why I started the sentence with a great degree of self-refinement. Like when we look at the example of Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul, it wasn't like he was this 22-year-old ambitious young man that was like, I want to be remembered in history. He spent like 60-something years figuring himself out and his religion and his God and his worldview, and he found a proper foothold. And then he was like, we're going to change things. Things can't continue like this.
Right.
So what is your stance regarding inner revolution and outer revolution?
Well, I think that, first of all, self-purification is more important, and I totally agree with the things you said about being a prerequisite, self-purification. We had Ayatollah Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, who worked many, many years with his self-purification, or tazkiyatun nafs, as we say. And you had Shaheed Ayatollah Dast Ghaib, which was like the Abu Dharr of the time in Shiraz, who also had very... high level akhlaq teachers or masters, spiritual masters, for many, many, many years, and so on and so forth. Many of the great shuhada and scholars like Shaheed Mutahari, Shaheed Beheshti, were students of Allama Tabatabai. And Allama Tabatabai was a master in self-purification and tazkiyatun nafs and Islamic mysticism.
Sayyid
and Suluk, spiritual wayfaring. So all of these great scholars were, first of all, they started with self-purification. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, know yourself and you will know Allah, and you will know your Lord. As the highest knowledge, which is called ma'rifatullah, know Allah and his attributes, know the insan al-kamil, the perfect human being.
Mm-hmm.
And we have all these examples of scholars who worked on themselves. When they ask Shaheed Dast Ghaib, rahmatullah alayhi, why are you entering politics?
Mm-hmm.
He said, you should continue with your devotion to Islamic mysticism and self-purification. He said, I have done that all those years